Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, your word speaks loudly to us. Your word is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. Father, we pray that it would be so tonight. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, the problem of present sufferings, so much of life is good, so much of life is enjoyable, so much of life is satisfying, so much of life is just really fun. But people grow sick. There are grinding, slowly grinding, soul-destroying relationships that just zap every ounce of strength when that person enters the room. There are dreams and aspirations that get crushed along the way. It could be that you are single and you would love to be in a relationship. It could be you're in a relationship and it's really hard. It could be that you're in a relationship and you'd love to get married, but the other person doesn't want to get married. It could be that you're in a marriage and it's not working. It could be that you'd long to have children and you can't. It could be that you have children and it's really hard. And the dreams and aspirations you have for your children have been crushed. What are the things that you're suffering? What are the things, you just think 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what in the future are you going to suffer? My guess is that in a sense, I felt like I spoke to the morning congregation about this too. In some sense, I felt the morning congregation is easy to speak about. A lot of people have suffered more, but that's not true. People here have suffered. People here are suffering. People here will suffer. The problem of present suffering. I actually want to say it's a problem. Suffering is a problem, but it's actually a particular problem for Christians. If it's a problem for everyone, it's a particular problem. I want us to feel this. My child dies, but I know that God loves me. I'm diagnosed with cancer, but I thought God was always working for my good. I'm disadvantaged because I take a Christian stand at work, but I thought trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I thought that being on God's side would mean that I would be saved. Have a look with me. The book of Romans makes, in a sense, makes this particular problem for Christians even more pertinent. Come back with me to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. How does Paul confidently start the letter? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There is power in the gospel, and it's for salvation. And since when did salvation mean that when I get saved, I still hurt? When you think about the salvation of God's people out of Egypt, he saved them out of hurt, out of a bondage, that their cries of agony came up to God and God saved them from that suffering. And yet I suffer. Come with me to chapter 5 of Romans. Chapter 5 verse 9. It says, since feel the particular problem of suffering for Christians, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are now at peace with God. We are now reconciled in friendship with God. How can God treat a friend like this? The things don't work out in my life. I hurt. Chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, the first man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, if by one man, Adam, the world was spoiled and suffering enter the world through that one man? Why, when the one man Christ comes along, does that suffering not end? In chapter 8, we're looking at last week, chapter 8, verse 10. You see, so much of Romans is talking about me being united with Christ. Chapter 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that lives in you. The spirit of God lives in us. God is with us. Why do we suffer? We've been urged to see ourselves as royal, as sons, as children of God. We've been urged to live as royal, as sons, as children of God. On the way, Romans has talked about suffering. But chapter 8, this part of chapter 8 we're looking at, it gives us one of the most profound statements about Christian suffering. But before we do that, I've got, and on the outline on point 3, I've got three things I want to say about the way God approaches suffering in his word. The first thing I want to say is he does not downplay suffering. Never in the Bible is suffering seen as an illusion that we just pretend doesn't exist. Things bite. Things gnaw at us. Things deeply hurt us. The loneliness that we feel is real. God does not downplay suffering. Even verse 18 where it says, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. We'll come back to exactly what that means, but he's not downplaying suffering. He's lifting up glory. The second thing I want to say is he addresses us directly when we suffer. I think there's sometimes a temptation to speculate about the word of God as if we're playing a game, as if we're talking about a thing only when we're not suffering, as if it's okay to theorise about God's word when we're not suffering and to talk amongst ourselves when we're not suffering, but when we suffer, to be sort of dumbfounded and not live out the word of God. The New Testament deals with our two greatest problems, I think, sin and suffering. Almost every book of the New Testament deals with those two problems, sin and suffering. When we sin, we need to hear God's word. When we suffer, we need to hear God's word. I remember being on a mission and when I was at a Moore College mission, and we went up to a church and I was preaching on the Sunday night, and on the Tuesday there was a girl took her life from the church. And the team just thought, what are we doing here? We should just let the church grieve. The team just thought, why are we interfering in this? And the team just wanted to pack up. I wanted to pack up. But our leader actually was very wise, and he said, no. The word of God speaks loudest in suffering. The word of God needs to be heard in suffering. The word of God needs to be lived in suffering. Living by faith, trusting God, is not done in some hermetically sealed container. The great model of faith in Hebrews we looked at in chapter 4, Abraham. What does he have faith in? He has faith that God will provide him a son. And he's been agonizing with barrenness for year after year after year after year. He's asked to call on God, trust God in suffering. Not just to stand up at a church and say, I believe in God. God addresses us. He doesn't downplay suffering. And he addresses us, his word, directly when we suffer. And he also knows what it is to suffer. In a sense, that's the comfort, isn't it? But Christ knows what it is to be alone. To have abject desertion, alienation, dehumanization, misrepresentation, misunderstanding, physical pain, suspicion, that he was abandoned by his nation, that he'd gathered friends around for 3 years and they had abandoned him. That he was abandoned by justice itself. That he was abandoned by the hand of God that could have restrained it. God doesn't downplay suffering. His word directly addresses us when we suffer. And he knows what it is to suffer. And here's the profound truth that Romans gives us about Christian suffering. Our suffering is tied up with being children of God. It's not that the fact that we're children of God means we don't suffer. Because we're children of God, we will suffer. The whole section that we're looking at, 8 to 30, every paragraph almost talks about being children of God. And every paragraph, I think, is an explanation of verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we share in his sufferings, then we'll share in his glory. There was only one way for glory for Christ. There is only one way to glory for us. The psalm's not, if I happen to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We have been made in our sonship like Jesus. I went to a church where they were actually ridiculing the idea that I've just been saying. They're saying that this is sort of second-rate Christianity. And they were saying that, no, Jesus went through suffering to get the glory. Why would we go through the hard stuff to get the glory? Why not go straight for the glory? But this verse says, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. We're going through the verses here. In verse 18 it says, the whole creation's waiting. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's revealed in us. But creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The creation is waiting for us. It's such a human-centered version of revealed creation, isn't it? The creation is waiting for God's people. It's groaning, agonizing. And it's subject to this vanity, this meaninglessness that we looked at in Ecclesiastes, where things just get wiped out again and again, where decay just sets in. It's interesting. It's not interesting. That's a bad... Is that seven? It's not interesting. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's mankind that brought down creation. In Adam, we all sinned and destroyed creation, spoiled it. It's interesting, or amazing, I should say. But it's Adam, mankind that destroyed creation. It's mankind that creation is looking forward to. It's mankind that's the hope of creation. It's the liberation from the bondage of decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. And he uses the image of childbirth. Verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. Some of you might have been at a childbirth. Some of you might have had children. Some of you might. But you can probably guess. What are the two things that get you through the pain of childbirth? Maybe you can tell me. I mean, these two things, if things go wrong with either of those two things, it hurts profoundly. But what are the two things you think that gets you through childbirth? Something good at the end? Yeah, what else? Yeah, they're good. It's not going to be forever. and there's something good at the end. And that's what he's saying. The world is going through this turmoil and this groaning. It's not going to be forever. And there's a people at the end. And the glory will be incredible. The word glory is used again and again. The glory is not worth comparing. There's going to be a glorious freedom. The word glory is the word used to describe the presence of God. Used to describe his majesty, his utter goodness, his godness, his holiness. And that glory will be revealed not just in God, but in us. And he says, verse 18, I do consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. How do I say that to someone who's just lost a family member? How do I say that to myself? How do I preach that to myself when I suffer daily from some condition? This verse does not minimize the pain. I've got a pretty good imagination. I have a pretty good knowledge of what's happening in the world in terms of some of the suffering. Some of your lives, some of the suffering. And some of the suffering that I've been through. And you think, the glories must be great if they're not worth comparing, if the sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. In some sense, this is probably one of the best pictures of heaven that you might read in the Bible, because a lot of suffering has gone on earth. But the glory of heaven is going to be of such a kind and such a magnitude that when we get there, when we are with God, when the glory is revealed in us, even something as hurtful as death, loss, loneliness, he's not minimizing them. He's just saying that glory is so much better. The whole creation awaits our sonship. And we await our adoption. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation's been groaning as the pains of childbirth are up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Creation groans. We groan. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Chapter 7 says, praise be to the Lord Jesus, who gives us the victory. I long for the redemption of my body, the adoption as sons. How often have you cried over the sins of yourself or the sins and struggles of other Christians? The repeated abuse that people do to their bodies and their minds and the habits they get into. The suffering of this world. We long, we groan for our redemption. And this turns into a saving hope. He says, for in this we hope. For in this hope we are saved, verse 24. But hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he's already done? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I think hope is trusting in God's promises for the future. Not in abstract land, in real land, when there's suffering. And hope is trusting the promises of God. The Christian life is from faith to faith. The righteous will live by faith, not just the beginning, but after 5 years, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, after 25 years. This is actually one of the principal ways that we become like Christ, is by trusting God. By really trusting God. By being taken to the depths of despair and still trusting God. Christ trusted himself into him who judges justly, and we are to follow him. The fundamental response that God wants, I actually think, is not moral. Yeah, he does care deeply about how we live and the moral things we do, but the fundamental response God wants, and it's not an arbitrary response. It wasn't just God thought of a list of sort of attributes and said, oh, okay, I choose faith. No, faith is the fundamental response that God wants from his people. Later on, Romans 14:23, you can write this verse down. It says, everything that's not done in faith, Romans 14:23, everything that's not done in faith is sin. The response God wants from us is to trust him. When we trust in his future promises, that's hope. When we trust him, we are being made like a child of God. The creation waits our redemption, our adoption. We await our adoption. And the spirit of sonship works in us and longs for it too. Look at verse 26. In the same way the spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we should pray for. But the spirit himself intercedes with us with groans. Creation groans. We groan. The Holy Spirit within us groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. A few things that it says. The Spirit knows us best. It knows who we are. It knows better than we do what we will be. It knows better than we do the difference between the sufferings now and the glory that's going to be revealed. I mean, who knows you better, your boss or your friend? Who knows you better, your friend or your wife if you're married? Who knows you better, your wife or yourself? The Spirit knows you even better than you know yourself. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Who do you turn to when you're weak? What do you say when you're weak? When was Jesus forced to pray in weakness? What did he say? Did he not crawl out to his Father, Abba, Father? And look in Romans 8 and see early in verse 15 what the Spirit causes us to call out. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. We have the Spirit, the same Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, by him we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children too. If we're children, then we're heirs. We'll suffer and have the glory. And the Spirit, the sonship, works in us. He knows us best. He helps us in our weakness and he helps us to pray. It says back in verse 26 and 27, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You stand. You stand in front of a casket. You talk to a friend who is suffering so much. You suffer so much. You stand before God. I don't know what to pray. And you do not really understand what you should pray. But the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that works in our Lord Jesus, is talking to the Father on our behalf. He brings our prayers from within us, better than we know our prayers, and petitions them to his Father. He calls out, longing to his Father, that these children be redeemed and rescued from this and be liberated from the bondage to decay. We sit in front of the TV, we don't know how much the glory is going to be. We suffer, we go to the fridge, and that's our way of coping, we go to the shops. But the Spirit within us knows that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The Spirit of sonship works in us. And we are united with Christ. This has been one of the hearts of the message in Romans, isn't it, so far? The Christian salvation is being united with Christ. He has fulfilled what we cannot do, as we looked at in Romans 8 last week. Through Christ, the law of the Spirit, he fulfilled the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. Christian salvation is about being united with Christ. Christian living is about being united with Christ. That we live as beings who are united with Christ. We be what we are. Christian salvation is about being united with Christ. Christian living is about being united with Christ. Christian suffering is about being united with Christ. And God works all things for the good of those who love him. Verse 28. possibly one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It's a verse that has to speak to you when you suffer. It's a verse that you cannot ignore when your hopes have failed. It's a verse that you must meditate on when relationships fall apart. God is in control. God works all things for the good of those who love him. He has not lost control. He did not send his son Jesus to die on the cross, to save us from our sins, to rise again, to lose control. And he has a purpose for us. What's his purpose for us? He says he's working for the good of those who love him. But what's good? For happiness? It's fairly glib, rude, trite, to tell someone that God is working for your happiness in this disaster. As if you have to find some little silver lining on this cloud. As if you have to find, in a Pollyanna kind of spirit, find something good in every situation. But what is the good? Is it our success? How do you measure success? Now, I think the good is what he says in verse 28. It's the good that we're working on all along. It's the good of creation waiting for us to be redeemed as God's sons. It's the good that we long to be the children of God and be known to be that. The spirit within us is the spirit of God's sonship. Look at verse 29. He works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He wants us to be like his son. He wants us to take the same stand as his son. He wants us to walk the same path as his son. He wants a people who do not put themselves first, but put themselves out for others. He wants a people who do not live for security. He wants a people who trust him from beginning to end, like his son. God works all things for the good of those who love him, because he wants us to be conformed, as we are united with Christ, to be like Christ. And it's not even ultimately for our sake that he does that. What does it say? He conforms us to be in the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That Christ might have a huge family. And that they might bear the marks of the family. And lastly, we're kept secure by his plan. And look there at verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Are you called? Has God persuaded you that he loves you? Has God testified within you that you are a child of God? Do you know that Jesus died for you, was raised for you? Do you want to give your life to him? Then you are called. And if you are called, it's not just a haphazard thing that's happened. Because if you are called, then you've been predestined from the beginning of time. God has not lost control. And if you've been predestined, then you've been foreknown. And going forward, if you've been called, you know that you've been justified. You are right before God. And if you have been justified, then you have been glorified and are waiting for it to be revealed. There is security in God's plans from beginning to end. Well, this is a word that speaks to us. I don't know every bit of suffering that you're going on now. You don't know every bit of suffering that you will face. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian person, within you knows what suffering you will face. This talk has not been primarily a talk for those outside of Christ. This has been a talk for those who know Christ. Three things I want to say. Don't minimize suffering. Suffering is real. If you minimize suffering in your life, you say suffering is an illusion, then you're actually making implications about the suffering of our Lord Jesus, that his suffering was an illusion. But suffering hurts. Suffering is real. Secondly, Don't theorize about the passage. These passages are not just meant to, they're not only meant to be for us when times are good. They're actually meant to be for us when times are bad. Apply it. Live it. Drink it. Of course, when times are good, it's easy to think about it. Of course, when times are good, it's easy to talk about it. Of course, when times are good, it's easy to live it. But when times are bad, it's important to live it. It might even be important to talk about it. And last, look to the sufferings of Christ. You are his brother. You are his sister. You have his spirit. His what he's done, his death, resurrection, glorification, is your life. Death, resurrection, and glorification. Look to the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to take a couple of questions. Might be an opportunity to make questions or make a comment. And then I'll lead us in prayer that God would apply this word to our lives. Thanks. Yeah. Is this a Christian friend or not a Christian friend? Okay. What is helpful to do them? I think we have two things working with us. The question is, if you've got a Christian friend who's suffering, what is helpful to do for them? I think, just on one side, you don't give glib answers. It's the suffering is real. Don't pretend to understand exactly what they're going on. Don't do any of that sort of thing. But don't avoid them. I actually think that one of the things that we tend to do is because we don't know how to deal with suffering, we can't handle suffering, is we tend to avoid people. And I think pray for them. There might be an opportunity, if you are a close friend, to read the word with them, to let them talk about it. But I think probably the best thing, can you come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? I know it was a sermon on Romans 8, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's really helpful on this one. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from Christ. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, again, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." I just think that one principle. The verse does not say, go and comfort the person. The verse says, be comforted by the comfort that comes from the gospel, and that comfort will overflow. When people suffer, look to the gospel yourself. Pray. Make sure that you are trusting in God. Don't apply an easy faith in God on them. But if you are comforted by the word of God, comforted by the gospel, I think that comfort will overflow to those around you. But it's a strange word. So at a funeral, if you're at a funeral with a friend, you don't know the person who's dead. I think what you need to do is you need to stand there and work out, I'm faced with death. What comfort do I receive from the gospel? And I mean that really, what comfort do I receive from the gospel? If you prayed about that, you've worked out that, I think you'll be able to help that person. But I don't think you should even go near them unless you have the comfort that comes from the gospel. It's a long answer. Yeah. Yeah, the question is this talking about suffering as a Christian, like deliberately because you've made a Christian stand and you're copying it, or is it just general suffering? I think it's both. The reason I think it's both is because it's a whole creation thing. Creation is subject to frustration. You're part of that decay. Can I answer a question that might come out of that one? I think the difference between suffering for Christians and suffering for those who don't know Christians is very different. Sure, we're both going through the same sort of physical things, but I think for those who don't yet know Christ, and that might be some people here tonight, suffering's in a sense are a warning to make sure that you're right with God. But for those who do know Christ, sufferings, particularly if it's not something you've done wrong, that's not why you're suffering, but just sufferings, is part of you being shaped to be like Christ. Because your future is different to their future. And the glory that's going to be revealed will make the sufferings look, as hard as they are, the glory will be incomparable with it. Yeah, Frank. Yeah. The question is it ever right to avoid suffering and just so choose the hard road? You always have to choose the hard road, not the light road. I think, you're kind of in your mind, you have a few different priority systems of decision making. And I know for me, there's a temptation to say, there's a choice between, there's right and wrong here, there's wise and foolish, and then there's what's comfortable and what's not comfortable. I tend to put what's comfortable and not comfortable as my first thing, what's wise and foolish as second, and what's right and wrong, or maybe vice versa. I think what we need to do is say, what is right and wrong in this situation? Forget comfort. Make that decision. What's wise and foolish? Forget comfort. Then maybe you put comfort third. But I think too many of us put comfort as the first decision-making process in our minds. So Paul Chung, if he was making comfort his primary objective, then he wouldn't go to China. But some of us may think, is it right or wrong? Wise, foolish? And I think maybe you can choose the comfort. If it's just neutral, of course you choose the comfortable thing. But I think too often we turn that around. Yeah, John? So, verse 18, you mean? Yeah, I'm glad you talk about that, because I mean, I'd love to talk more about heaven than I would about suffering. The future glory. I mean, this passage doesn't explain much of the future glory, except to put it in such stark contrast to suffering, and that makes you realise how good it is. I think the future glory is, it's being captured up with God in heaven. There's lots of pictures in the Bible of that time, and I'll show you one, maybe Revelation 21. Revelation 21, the future glory. He's basically using it almost, this part of Revelation, he uses almost every image of the rest of the Bible is fulfilled and reaches a peak here. And it's just beautiful. Revelation 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now is the dwelling of God with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" Well, what happens to suffering? "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's a taste of the future glory that's going to be revealed in us. When God's going to make everything new. When God's going to say, "Now God dwells with men." And when God wipes away every tear from their eyes, there'll be no more crying, or mourning, or pain. The question from Dan is the condition, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That condition seems to be repeated over and over in the New Testament. Philippians 3:10 has it, for instance. It says that I want to know the power. I mean, we preach loudly on these bits. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to know Christ. You know, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being part of his sufferings, seems to be repeated over and over in the New Testament. I actually think that because suffering develops hope and faith and perseverance, is an absolute necessity to share the sufferings of Christ. We've got to share everything of Christ. I mean, in a sense, that's the joy of a Christian. You share the benefits of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his sufferings, his glory. And so I think it's not an option. It's not saying look for suffering, but when you suffer, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then trust God, then fear no evil, then be like Christ. So I don't think you need to say, well, okay, my life, nothing's happened. I haven't had, you know, there hasn't been major suffering yet. These things haven't gone on. Well, praise God, you know. But you will. You will. And I will more. And the morning church, you know, the morning church has gone through more than you guys have. And 10 years' time, you will have gone through more than you have at the moment. But there will, if we are going to be co-heirs with Christ, the word says pretty clearly, we will suffer with him and glory with him. I think that's a pretty strong word against those who do want to avoid the sufferings for Christ, yeah. I mean, that actually might be quite a serious challenge to some people here. Not look for the sufferings of Christ, but don't avoid them. If they're coming, don't avoid them. Yeah. Maybe that's something that would be worth talking about over coffee afterwards. Yeah, true. Yeah. The question from Drew is, maybe part of the suffering is the struggle against sin. I mean, definitely at the end of chapter 7, there's this internal war between your mind, who you are, and your members of your body. And you're at war with the flesh. And at the end of it, he does say those words, doesn't he? He says, who's going to rescue me? There's this angst, absolute angst, that only Christians suffer when they're struggling between what they want to do and what they're not doing, because they know so much what God wants for their lives, but the spirit's willing and the body's weak, so to speak. And so I think that suffering is part of it. Yeah, I mean, that ongoing struggle in sin is going to stop. But that eats away at us possibly more than most things at this stage of life, doesn't it? That really hurts. I mean, I can only say most, at this stage of life, I can speak to other people and they'll probably say that at other stages of life too. That eats away at you. But that's going to be finished. I think we need to pray. And I'll ask you to pray with me. I'm going to pray that we would participate in Christ. I'm going to pray that we would share his life, his death. I'm going to pray that we would pray his sufferings. So if you want to pray that with me, then say amen at the end. Let's pray. Father, we do know that all things work together for the good of those who love you. And Father, by that word, we stand in an awe. We sometimes don't know what to do with it. Suffering hurts. Father, some of us tonight are going through an incredible amount of suffering. And Father, we do pray for them. We pray that your spirit would comfort them, that your spirit would groan for them, and that they would trust you. Father, we pray for all of us, not only that we would be part of the glory that's to come, but we would suffer with Christ, like Christ, and trust you with perseverance. Father, we pray that you would make each one of us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, when it comes to hard decisions, please help us to make those that are right, those that are wise. Dear Father, we do pray for us that we're in a culture that's so different from this. But we pray with your Spirit's help, with the creation behind us, and with you at work, we pray that you would give us the strength to give us the victory through Christ Jesus. We pray this longing for the new heavens and new earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think with a word on suffering and things, I think it would be really appropriate if some of you after church wanted to pray with each other over issues, that'd be great. And if you wanted to, I'm more than happy to, if you wanted to come and pray with me or with one of the other people you know at church, that'd be great too. Thanks.